Well, good morning. It's a joy to welcome you all here to our gathered worship this morning. Lovely to see the place nearly full. I'm Luke. I'm a pastor at Cape and Ray, so I'm just visiting this morning, but it's a joy to be with you. Just a notice amendment before we begin. So I'm sure you've all got one of the notice sheets. But I've been handed here an amendment, so I'll just read this out to you. It says, late notice. There will be no Clitheroe outreach this Tuesday. Matthew is at Kilnsey Show. Stuart Lithgow from the Open Air Mission will be in Burnley St. James's Street at 10:30 a.m. on Tuesday. You are welcome to join him there. And I'm sure that means more to you than it does to me. But that's the notice. Right, let's pause. Let's have a moment of quiet. And then I'm going to read a couple of verses from 1 Peter. Let's just still our hearts. These verses remind us of who we are in Christ and why we've gathered this morning. But you are a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't it wonderful to belong to Jesus? We're going to join our hearts together with two songs this morning as we begin. The first one, I'll announce Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation, number 564 in the Mission Praise, and we'll stand and sing.
Sustain, hast thou not seen?
Those verses from 1 Peter reminded us that part of our purpose, or part of God's purpose in saving us, is so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. One of the ways we do that is through our singing. And so we're going to continue in song, a wonderful song, Before the Throne of God Above, number 975. I think if I was to have a list of top five hymns, this would be in it. So let's rejoice in the firm foundation that is ours in the Lord Jesus. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Let's sing. Have a seat. We're going to continue our worship together now as we pray. Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice at the great privilege that is ours to bring you our praise this morning. We thank you that you are the God who has called us out of darkness, out from under the rule and reign of sin, out from the fear of death, out from the dominion of Satan, into your marvelous light, into the warmth and radiance and glory of your Son, into the enjoyment of your love. And Lord, it is our delight this morning to sing your praise. We thank you for the blessing it is for us to meet week by week, Sunday by Sunday. We thank you for this wonderful goodness that you've given to us of gathered worship. What a mercy in this world it is to come and have our minds reset, our hearts refocused on the things that really matter in this world. And Lord, we thank you that as we meet this morning, we have every reason to sing. We thank you that no matter what we faced in the week past, no matter what lies ahead in the week to come for us, we have a firm foundation, an unshakable reality that causes us to sing. That Jesus died for our sins. That he rose again. That he's risen and ascended. That he's at your right hand. That he rules over all things for our good. And one day he's coming again. We thank you, Lord, for a wonderful gospel that never changes. We thank you for a wonderful gospel that binds us and unites us together in Christian love. Oh Lord, we have so many reasons to sing your praise this morning. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of Christian family. Thank you for this church family here. We ask, Lord God, that you would continue to pour out your blessing upon them. We pray that they may know your guidance, your good hand shepherding them. We thank you for those who lead the flock here. We pray that you bless them with wisdom and help and strength and grace each day as they need. Thank you for Pastor Alan. We pray that you continue to equip and help him in the ministry here. We pray for him away this morning and that you'll bless him. Father, we thank you so much for brothers and sisters to help us along in the journey of faith. We thank you that you do not call us to run this race alone. We pray for this church here that you will continue to help them encourage one another, build each other up, correct, exhort. Lord, this world is a dangerous world for us as your children, but we thank you for the blessings of our church family. Lord, we pray for those in this congregation who are sick and laid aside. Lord, we pray that in their suffering and trial, you would draw near and bring comfort. We pray that you would use these times of difficulty to do your work in their lives. We know, Lord, often it is in the hard times, the tough times, the dark times, Lord, that we experience more of your grace, your tenderness and your help. It's often in those times that we grow, that our roots sink deep into your love and faithfulness. And so we pray that that would be the case for these dear ones. And Lord, we pray for this church here as they seek to hold out the gospel in this area, as they seek to love and live in this community, Lord, that you would make them a bright beacon. Lord, help them when they face opposition, as will always be the case when the truth goes out. Help them to remain faithful to your word and to your son. We pray that you would strengthen them by your spirit to be your hands and feet and mouthpiece in this part of the world. Lord, as we pray for ourselves here, we also lift our eyes further afield. We just rejoice to be part of a global family. We pray, Father, across our nation, as your church maybe through the summer has varied opportunities to proclaim the good news, maybe camps, beach missions, holidays, all sorts of opportunities the summer provides us with to speak the truth. We pray, Lord, that your word would go forward with power and be fruitful. We thank you that your word is powerful and that throughout the world it is bearing fruit. Let's pray that that would continue to be the case. We pray, Father, for a growing openness and awareness of our need for you. We pray, Lord, that you would revive us, refresh us and renew us. And even as we gather this morning, Lord, as your word is preached, we pray that you will feed our souls on the bread of heaven. So Lord, we bring all these prayers to you because we are needy people, and we thank you that in Christ Jesus you're able to answer our every need. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 If you've got your Bibles, we're going to have two readings now, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. Psalm 98, that's our passage for this morning that we're going to be focused upon. I think the longer I follow Jesus, the more I appreciate the Psalms and the richness that's in them. Psalm 98, the superscription just says a psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Amen. We'll sing before we have our New Testament reading. The song is How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear, number 251 in the books, and we'll stand to sing. Take up your Bible again and read. We're going to read from Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6 to 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What a victory Christ has won. We're going to take some time in light of that victory just to have a time of confession and bring our confession to the Lord and rejoice in his forgiveness. Let's pray. Our Lord and Saviour, we thank you that you are the victorious one. We thank you that as we turn and trust you, as we come to you in repentance and faith, we can live in the wonderful reality of the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have done all that it takes to liberate us, to free us, to bring us forgiveness. What a joy it is for us to hear again of your wonderful victory. And it's in light of the cross that we bring our confessions to you. We recognize, Lord God, that in the week past, we have been those sheep that have often strayed. Lord, when we look at your law, the law that our Lord Jesus summarized as loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, we recognize there are times in the past week when our love has lacked, when we've followed our own desires, when our lives have not been marked by sacrificial love but by selfish actions. Lord, in these moments of quiet, we remember those times before you. We bring them to you. And we thank you that we can approach your throne without fear of punishment, because as we sang, our Saviour, our spotless Saviour has died for us, and even now he ever lives to plead for us. We thank you that even this day, his blood is sufficient for us. His blood can make the foulest clean. And we can say there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, so often as we go through our days burdened with a guilt that we no longer bear. Lord, teach us to live in light of the cross, we pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's stand and continue to rejoice with our next song. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Number 755 in the Mission Praise, and we'll stand and sing.
When I survey I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did as such love and sorrow meet, or thorns gone close, so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Amen. Have a seat. Have your Bible with you. It'd be great to open it up to Psalm 98. As I said, that's going to be our passage for this morning. And as we do that, we will pause and pray and ask for God's help. Dear Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you, Lord, that by your word you created the world. Simply by speaking strong, powerful words. Thank you that by your word you are able to remake us. We praise you that ultimately, as we open our Bibles, we meet the one who is the living word, the Lord Jesus. And so we ask that you would fix our attention upon him, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a humility of heart we ask for. Lord, that I may know the help of your Holy Spirit, that we all may know the help of your Holy Spirit. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The mosques of Islam do not resound with praise. The Hindu temples are not filled with song. The people of God, the people of the risen Christ, have always been a singing people. In part, that's because we are called to sing. The application of this psalm that we read, Psalm 98, the application isn't hard to pick up on. We're called to sing. And we're called to sing joyfully. It's obvious, you can see it there in verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Verse 4 again, break forth in joyous song. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord. Straightforward. If you're wondering what you should do in response to verse 98 and to this sermon this morning, we should sing. Just because it's straightforward doesn't always mean that it's easy. Maybe the events of the last week, or the events of the last month, maybe even the events of the last year, mean for you, singing is hard. Mean for you that especially singing joyfully is hard. Maybe singing feels sometimes like the last thing you feel like doing. There's a song or a chant would be too tuneful for the football stadiums, a chant that goes around the football stadiums sometimes. I don't think it's kind of unique to any one team, but the chant goes like this. So all football chants go, it's not particularly poetic. It's memorable. It's short. Sing when you're winning. You only sing when you're winning. It's a taunt. It's a taunt for the opposition team that when they've started to lose, they've gone quiet. Because they only sing when they're winning. It's hard to sing in the face of loss and defeat. How do you sing when it feels like you're losing? That's an important question, isn't it? It's an important question because we live in a broken, fragile world where things are easily lost. Things are very hard to build and nurture and so easily broken and destroyed. At home, we have a vegetable patch. It's a small vegetable patch because we're not very good at gardening. This year we were trying to grow some peas. I think peas, of all things, are relatively easy to grow. You put them in the ground and you watch and wait. You make sure they're watered. As they start to grow, you put the cane in so they've got something to follow. I've been doing this through spring and summer and watching these peas grow. I was quite proud of them. Not that I'd done very much. But one day, just as I was finishing work, my wife gave me a call to tell me about a couple of things, and during the course of the conversation she said, "Oh, I've got something else to tell you. It's about the peas." Oh, I've got two young children at home. I've got more than two children, but two young children, 2 and 4, and they decided now that these peas were kind of at the point of eating, they were going to pick some of the peas, but they didn't pick them very delicately. They took the peas and just yanked and yanked and yanked. Those things that had taken months to grow were destroyed in the matter of minutes. That's a silly illustration. But how do you sing in a fragile world where things are easily lost? Where beautiful things can be so easily trampled? How do you sing when it feels like you're losing? That's an important question because we are weak. And we often stumble. Sometimes in our Christian walk, it can feel like we're defeated, like we're losing, like the sin that so easily entangles us, that clings so closely to us. It's an important question because from one angle, actually, the Christian life looks and feels like loss because it is loss. Jesus said, "If you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." He says, you've got to lose your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel. So that's the question that I posed this morning. How do we sing when our lives are marked, sometimes scarred by loss? In this psalm, we see three unshakable reasons, three unchangeable realities, three unstoppable certainties that lie behind the call for us to sing joyfully this morning. These three reasons are true when we're on the mountaintop. They're true when we're in the valley. They're true when we can feel their warmth. They're true when we feel nothing. Here's the first reason why we should sing joyfully. We should sing joyfully because the Lord saves. The Lord saves. Verses 1 to 3. Look there with me. Verse 1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." Implies there was an old song, but now there's a new song, and this new song is a responsive song, a response to what the Lord has done. Some marvelous thing that the Lord has done. What is that marvelous thing that the Lord has done? In a word, it's salvation. Salvation that he has worked, verse 1, with his holy arm. Salvation that he has made known. Salvation that that reveals his righteousness to the nations, verse 2. Salvation that is the result of his remembering and his covenant keeping. Salvation that flows from his steadfast love for his people, verse 3. Salvation that is seen by a watching world. As I read down verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 98, and maybe as you read down verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 98, it makes you think of the backstory of this psalm. This is a psalm with a backstory, a story that begins in the darkness and ends with songs on the seashore. It's a story of the Exodus. God's people enslaved in Egypt. Day after day, each day the same as the last, backbreaking labor, the harsh dominion of cruel slave masters. Generations were born, generations grew, generations passed away. All enslaved. Day after day, year after year of sorrow, pain, and an absolute lack of freedom that lasted 400 years. Those people were not singing. We read in Exodus, those people were groaning. Just try for a moment just to put yourself in those people's shoes. Imagine their immeasurable sorrow and their endless tears, the countless lashes of the whip, the depths of despair and fear that they would face. And then just when they thought it couldn't get any worse, their infants started being thrown into the Nile, weeping, no singing. Misery, no joy. And then at the end of Exodus chapter 2, it says of God, he saw the people of Israel and God knew. God knew. God always sees his people. His eyes are never off of them. That was true of his people then. That's true of his people today. Brothers and sisters, that's true of you, that's true of me. Whatever we're going through, he sees and he knows. Nothing is hidden from him. It also says God heard their groaning and he remembered. That's the word that's there in the beginning of Psalm 98. He remembered. That word isn't because God had forgotten. God isn't like us. He doesn't need lists to jog his memory. He hadn't forgotten, but his remembering is a sign that he's about to act. He's about to act in line with those promises, those covenant promises that he made to the family of Abraham. The God of heaven is about to roll up his sleeves in Exodus 2. He's about to bare his holy arm. He's about to reach out with his mighty hand. He's dressing for battle. He's going to go to war and he's going to save his people. If you turn to Exodus 6, we read there, Exodus 6, verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And God brought plague after plague on the land of Egypt with increasing intensity. He took up the whole of creation as a great weapon to bring deliverance for his people. And then in one great last final act, he leads the people through the Red Sea and then utterly obliterates the armies of Pharaoh as he brings the waves of the Red Sea crashing down upon them. Why did the Lord do this? Well, Psalm 98 verse 2 tells us, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." If you read through the Exodus narrative, over and over again, it says these words, "so that you may know that I am the Lord." So that they may know that I am the Lord and there is none like me. And as the debris of Pharaoh's army and there's the dead of his warriors wash up on the shore of the Red Sea, the Israelites know beyond all doubt that the enslaving power of Egypt is broken and they are absolutely free. That's what it says there. Exodus 14, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians." That must have been a pinch yourself moment, wasn't it? For the people of Israel. 400 years of slavery and suddenly free. What is the first thing that they do there on the beach? They sing. They sing a joy-filled song to the Lord. Here's some of the lines from that song, Exodus 15. Some of them echo Psalm 98. "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. You stretched out your right hand. You have led in your steadfast love the people you have redeemed." There on the beach, groanings give way to joy-filled, wholehearted, exuberant, and I'm sure loud singing. It's a psalm with a backstory. This is also a psalm for the Christian. Psalm for the Christian. As marvellous as the rescue from Egypt is, it's not the greatest salvation story in the Bible, is it? It's a preview, a trailer, a taster, a whetting of the appetite. A signpost to a greater salvation that would come. The people of God were suffering from a deeper slavery, weren't they, than the slavery they faced in Egypt? A slavery to sin, under the dominion of Satan. It wasn't long before this slavery became apparent. There in the wilderness, they continued to grumble and groan and rebel against the good God who'd saved them. It's the slavery of the human condition. It's who we are by nature in our fallen state. Enslaved. Driven along by the impulses of sin. Unable to help ourselves, destined for destruction and wrath. We see the rebellious nature of God's people continue through the Old Testament. Eventually, the prophets stop speaking. 400 years of silence. 400 years where it must have seemed like God had forgotten. And then the silence is broken by a song. A song that comes from an unlikely source. From the lips of a virgin who's facing the shame of scandal. What does she sing about? She sings about salvation. She sings about the Lord's mighty hand. She sings about the Lord remembering his people. When her baby's born, you know, she calls his name Jesus, which means Savior. She takes him there into the temple. A man named Simeon, an old man. As the young lady comes into the temple with the baby Jesus, Simeon takes the baby Jesus in his arms. He looks down. And as he looks into the face of the infant Jesus, this is what he says. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You see how that's the themes there of verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 98? The revelatory aspect of God's salvation. Jesus, the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, come to bring deliverance, to fight for the freedom of his people. As you read the Gospels, there's a point where Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. There's a resoluteness about his action. He's going to war. He's rolling his sleeves up. He's baring his arm. He's going to fight for his people. Line of a hymn captures it well. He fights for breath. He fights for me. Loosing sinners from the chains of hell, and with a shout my soul is free. Death defeated by Emmanuel. Do you see him on the cross fighting for you? For your freedom. For your forgiveness. At the cross, the steadfast, unstoppable, boundless love of God is displayed in all its brilliant beauty. At the cross, the righteousness of God is revealed before the world. As his Son bears our judgment, he takes our place. So that our sin isn't brushed under the carpet, but it's dealt with. So that he can be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 98, too, isn't it? The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. Just take those two images, would you, and just lay them side by side. The first image, the shore of the Red Sea, the strewn debris of Pharaoh's army, broken chariots. And then lay beside that the image of the resurrection morning and Christ emerging from the grave. As the conquering Christ rises from the tomb, see behind him the wreckage of the chains of sin, the destruction of the kingdom of darkness, the defeat of death, our greatest foe. The tomb split open, the light shining in. And know, Christian, that you are free. Wonderfully, gloriously free. What the Exodus narrative gives us, it gives us categories. Physical, tangible categories in which to understand these deeply wonderful spiritual realities of our salvation in Christ. That's the victory that Christ wins for all his people. Right down to the weakest and the lowest. In a sense, it doesn't matter how strong our faith is. What matters is how strong our Saviour is. And the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon, receives. And so what comes next? We sing. That's what comes next. We sing because the Lord saves. So we sing songs like, "My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Saviour has ransomed me." We sing songs like this: "Oh, my sin, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." God is a saving God, and so his people are a singing people. And for me, often the highlight of my week is the final song that we sing on a Sunday morning, having heard the glad tidings of the gospel again, to respond with a full heart. If you ever go into a church where week after week there's no heart to sing, wasn't the case here this morning. If you go into a church like that, the reason there's no heart to sing is either they do not know the salvation of God, or they've just lost sight of the salvation of God. And if you want to remain a singing people here at Martin Top, front and center has to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. See, our world sings many songs, doesn't it? Songs about all sorts of things. Think about the football stadiums. They resound with song. But the whistle goes, people disperse, the singing stops. There's only one song that's going to stand the test of time. There's only one song that's going to resound for eternity. That's a salvation song. The song of God's forgiven people. And we get a picture of the future in salvation. It's the future of God's people in Revelation. What are they singing? People from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the throne. They're singing, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. If you're not a believer this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, whatever songs you sing, whatever joy you think you have, it's got an expiry date. It's going to come to an end. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no lasting foundation for joy. In fact, quite the opposite. The end without Christ is terror. It's darkness. It's judgment. And yet today, again, the Saviour holds his arms out to you and says, come to me. Trust me. Follow me. Enjoy my salvation. We sing because the Lord saves. That's the first big reason. You'll probably be glad to know as well the next two reasons aren't going to take as long. We sing because the Lord saves. We also sing because the Lord is present, verses 4 to 6. We sing because the Lord is present. The start of verses 4, the call to sing begins to go global. Just look down at verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Apostle Paul says in Romans that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. The story of God's salvation begins with Israel but doesn't end there. It goes global. And notice the repetition in these middle three verses. To the Lord, before the Lord, the King. We sing because the Lord is present, because the King is present. He's our primary audience. Over the last few years, as I've been a pastor, I've had the privilege of conducting a few weddings. The wedding, you have this really special moment at the front where the couple are making their vows. Ask the man to turn to the woman. Do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? Ask the woman to turn to the man. Do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? And they respond, I do. I do. In a way, they're responding to me because I'm the one that's asked them the question. In a way, their words are directed to me. In another way, the words are directed to all those who were there to witness the event, the friends and family, called to bear witness to the joining of two lives together. But you know what? When they make those vows, husband and wife, they're not looking at me at the front. They're not looking at everyone else. You know where they're looking. They're looking at each other. Those words, I do, have a primary audience. They make their vows to each other. And something similar is going on with our singing. When we sing praise, as we do week by week as we gather, we sing to encourage each other. That's what the scriptures call us to do. To sing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts, and encouraging one another and building one another up. We also sing as a witness to the world around us, don't we? To proclaim God's salvation. Think about how many salvation songs have been sung since the Lord Jesus rose again. Amazing Grace gets sung in the oddest of places. But there the declaration goes out. Think about Paul and Silas beat up, imprisoned, under guard, and at midnight, what are they doing? They're singing songs of praise to the Lord, and we read that the other prisoners were listening to them. So our songs are directed inward, they're directed outward, but ultimately they're directed upward. Primarily we sing before the Lord, for his ears, out of an awareness that he is present. The scriptures teach us that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. What an awesome thought to think as we sing, the Lord is here, listening to our praises. Often before a big sporting event, there'll be the national anthem that's sung. Players line up, the camera pans down, and you get to see the players singing the national anthem. Sometimes they're singing out, sometimes they're mumbling, sometimes they're not singing at all. But imagine it's a big sporting event, imagine the king is there. The players are facing the royal box. Surely then they ought to sing. How much more so us to sing because the Lord is present? And the new note that sounds as we work through this psalm now in the middle verses is this note of joy. We're not only to sing, we're to sing joyfully. Make a joyful noise, a joyous song, a joyful noise. Sing with joy. Four times it's emphasized. And when we sing, our joy is not rooted in the fact that this song suits our preference, or that we like the instrumentation, or it's to our musical taste. That kind of self-interest actually kills joy. Musical instruments are not unimportant when it comes to singing. We see that there, we're called to sing with the sound of the lyre, the trumpet, the horn. I had to look up what a lyre was. It's kind of a mixture between a guitar and a harp. But musical instruments are never the source of our joy. They might serve our joy, but they're not the source. We sing because the Lord saves and because he's present. William Tyndale, the man who was used as an instrument under God to bring us our English translation of our Bibles, he had this Greek word for gospel, and he was trying to define it for his readers. He said this: the gospel is that which maketh a man's heart glad and maketh him sing and dance and leap for joy. Spurgeon said, every tongue must applaud, and that with the vigour which joy of heart alone can rouse to action. If ever people shout for joy, it should be when the Lord comes among them with the proclamation of his gospel reign. The joy that the psalmist is writing about here, it's not a superficial working up of emotions. It's deeper than that. Emotions are what we feel. But we also have something called affections. And our affections are not what we feel, but they're why we feel. They're what drive our feelings, and the gospel addresses our affections. Our emotional life is complex, isn't it? Singing for joy doesn't mean we must come here Sunday by Sunday and plaster a huge grin across our face. That's not what singing for joy means. Some weeks when you gather, you will gather and you will find it hard to sing because you'll be crushed by your circumstances. You might sing and at the same time have tears on your cheeks. It doesn't mean you lack joy. Sometimes you might come and you might try to sing and you just can't get the words out. In those moments, it's good to remember we're part of a body. Brothers and sisters. And there will be people here who can rejoice. And you might just only be able to listen and receive. But what we have in this psalm are reasons for joy despite what our emotions are doing. And we are called to root the affections and desires of our heart in the salvation of our God. And we sing because he's present, and because he's present, we sing with joy. And finally and thirdly, we sing because the Lord is coming. Verses 9 to 7. If the first third of this psalm looked back to salvation past, the middle third of this psalm anchors us in our present, with the Lord's very real presence with us. The last third of this psalm pushes our vision ahead to the future. In verses 7 to 8, the whole of the created order is called to join in the chorus. You can see there, verse 7, we have the sea on the drums. The ocean waves crashing, resounding to the praise of God. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and all who dwell in it. We have the rivers on the hand clap. We have the trees, mountains on vocals. The whole of creation leaping and singing for joy. One writer says this: if every drop of water in the sea, if every river and flood, every fish in the sea, every fowl of the air, every living creature on the earth, if they all had reason and ability to express themselves, if all the hills were able by motion to communicate their joy, there is work for all of them to set out the praise of Christ. Why is creation singing? Because the Lord comes. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. As we try and picture that scene, we must remember that it's in stark contrast to creation present, as the Apostle Paul paints it for us. In Romans 8, Paul gives a description of the created order that is groaning. Groaning in a way that those slaves in Egypt were groaning. Groaning in bondage. Romans 8, we read this: for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, not in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. In one sense, the world around us is a beautiful world, isn't it? This morning, just driving from the Ribble Valley down through Settle to Martin Top, it's incredibly beautiful. But in another way, the world that we live in is desperate, cruel, and broken. But it's not always going to be like that. One day the curse will be lifted and creation will be liberated. And all of the pains of the present are like labour pains that will give way to the joy of the new creation. There's a verse in the great song, Joy to the World, that captures this. He no more lets sin and sorrows grow or thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And as we sing and as we meet week by week and sing his praise, we sing in anticipation of that glorious day. It's going to be astounding. A day when the psalmist says he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. That will be a day of joy for his forgiven people. And a terrible day for all who are found outside of Christ. On that day, for his people, there will be no more oppression, no more injustice. Every rebellion will be put down. And we will enjoy the fullness of the salvation that Christ has won for us. I wonder, how will that day find you? Are you in Christ? Is he your saviour? Will it be a day of joy? A day of lament, gnashing of teeth. At home in the Parkinson household, Saturday morning is bedroom tidy morning. After breakfast, children are sent off to tidy the rooms. Dad's sent off to tidy his room. We have to do that week after week. Because you know what happens through the week after Saturday? Chaos descends. And everything that was put in its place gets out of its place and has to be put in its place again. Again, that's another trite example. But when the Lord comes, everything will be put in its place forever, eternally. Shalom. Perfect peace. Day of salvation for his people. A line from a T.S. Eliot poem says this: on that day all will be well, and all manner of things will be well. Everything bad will come untrue. Jesus has won. He is winning. He will win. So what do? We sing. We sing joyfully. We sing because the Lord saves. We sing because the Lord saves. And
we sing because he saves. We sing because he's present. And we sing because he's coming.
As we close, I just want to read some verses from Revelation chapter 21. I don't know how life is going for you at the minute, but just sit and listen to these words. And if you're in Christ, know that this is your future. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that as your children we have reasons to sing. We thank you that we can sing when life seems sunny. We can sing when the storms set in. We can sing in the day. We can sing through the night. We thank you for wonderful salvation. We pray that you would continue to sustain our song of joy. Pray that you would keep us trusting in Jesus until that day when we stand before you face to face. We thank you, we bless you, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's sing. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Number 575. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.